reluctant to do the prophecy study in our class again, because I thought we had just done it like, you know, a year and a half, 2 years ago. It turns out it was 5 years ago. Okay, it's like everything else, you know, it's a lot longer than so I figure in 5 years we've all forgotten everything anyhow, so we're going to...
I never forget anything you say, Bill.
Oh, is that right? Well, I'll call you up the next time I try to remember something.
Anything Stan says.
Well, we've had a good time. The last time we went through prophecy, it was a very lengthy study. The intent here this time is not to do as extensive a study as we did last time. We're going to focus on a little bit different aspect of it. Some of the same material will be in there. I've changed all the charts and everything around a little bit to hopefully make them clearer. And any inputs that you have on these things with regard to that, I would appreciate, because I want to keep honing this. You should have a number of sheets in your hand this morning. You should have a sheet that says the Wrath and the Hope prophecy overview, and there are two double-sided pages to that. You should have that. You should have another sheet that's double-sided, that has two charts on it. One is how it all ends, and the other is the biblical timeline. So that just to make sure that you've got all the pieces. If you don't have the pieces, I think I made enough copies for everybody that's here this morning. So,
two pages or three?
You should have three pages. When I made the copies, I forgot that there was going to be two sets, and so I didn't get them stapled together correctly. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to start with the sheet that's called the Prophecy Overview. It's this one. Your sheet will be in black and white. If you want to have access to the ones with the color, you can go to the website and print, if you have a color printer at home. I didn't have enough ink to do color for everybody here this morning, so... you're stuck with black and white.
We don't have that page.
It's on the reverse.
I think there's a lot of people that didn't pick up two of them.
Okay, well, they should. If you didn't pick up the second one, they should be back there. They were stacked in alternate stacks, so. I should have stapled them together. I apologize for that.
Can you get yourself one that says that?
We need a little more clarification. I have one that says prophecy overview front and back, and I have one that says biblical timeline.
Yes. Okay, the prophecy overview, there are actually two double-sided pages for that one. Yeah, there are four sheets.
One is the day two. Of the Lord, right? And the other one is...
One is the day of the Lord. The second one starts out with the millennial kingdom and has the catching away on it. I should have had them stapled together. I ran out of time. Sorry. Okay, so we'll take a little sabbatical here, Laura.
I even have the old ones in my mind. I have this one in the Bible. Yeah. Was this one from 5 years ago? The Day of the Lord?
Yep.
Well, see?
Okay.
Okay, everybody's getting there now. I had them collated, but I didn't have them stapled. That was the problem.
And then you got yourself the Thessalonians one, right? Because you didn't have that one.
Okay, everybody there now? All right, back to the beginning again. What we're going to do with the sheet that you have in front of you, that's the Wrath and the Hope, the prophecy overview, what I've done here is I have placed the scripture references, and the reason I put them on the sheet for you is I realize that when we have different translations, and in a class this size we're going to have probably at least three different translations, it's difficult to talk about a specific phrase or something because in a different translation it might be slightly different. So in order to try to get us all on the same page, I'm giving you this sheet, which has the New American Standard updated translation of the Bible. New American Standard is a pretty solid translation. I know some of you are using the NIV and New International and so forth, but I'm going to ask you to at least follow along on the sheets that we have that I've handed out for you for this particular study. Now, as we're, you know, we're talking about doing a kind of a prophecy overview here, and, you know, the truth is, you could spend a year going over prophecy, because approximately 25% of all Scripture was prophetic at the time it was written. So, much of prophecy has already been fulfilled. But there is a whole body of prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. Obviously, we're going to concentrate on that. We could look at the book of Daniel, and we could spend weeks, you know, studying the prophecies in the book of Daniel. We could, I mean, there's just all kinds of ways to cut and slice and dice this. What I have chosen to do this time is tagging a little bit off of what we did the last time. But I want to study with you three different terms, three different biblical terms or phrases. And those are listed right up here at the top of your sheet. The first term is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Now, we don't talk about the day of the Lord very much. We talk about the tribulation, we talk about a lot of other kinds of terms, but we don't use the day of the Lord very, very often. We're going to hopefully change that this morning. I'm going to change your thinking on that. The second term that we're going to look at is the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom. Now, actually, the millennial kingdom, the phrase the millennial kingdom, does not actually exist in Scripture. You have to put a couple of pieces together, and you get the description of what we refer to as the millennial kingdom. And the last term that we're going to look at least in our startup here, is the catching away. The catching away, which is also known as the rapture. Okay. So we're going to try to show you in detail the scriptures related to each one of these terms, and then we're going to try to put them together in a time sequence. Okay, everybody with me on where we're headed here? And the first term that we're going to look at is the day of the Lord, and that phrase is found throughout the scriptures. If you have a concordance and you use the search function, you'll find that there are about 25 references, 25 places in the scriptures where the phrase, the day of the Lord, exactly that, is found. A good chunk of those references are found in the Old Testament, although some of them are also in the New. And Isaiah 13, and I'd like to have you, if you have the New American Standard, you can turn in your Bibles there. If you have some other translation, I would ask you to use the sheet so you can follow along in the New American Standard. The Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 through 13, is the first reference, the first place chronologically in the scriptures that the day of the Lord is found. It's not found in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, nowhere. It's found, the first time that it's found is in the book of Isaiah. And so because you very often will find, if you're going to look up a phrase or a term or a name, if you take a concordance, and I hope you all have a concordance, if you have one that's electronic, it's even easier. I have some old ones that are books that are this thick, and it takes longer if you want to do it that way. But if you take a concordance and look up, like, the day of the Lord, and find where the first reference is, you will often find that the first reference gives kind of a textbook definition for the whole term. Somebody told me that a long time ago, and I thought, nah, that's a bunch of hooey. But actually, as I have gone through it and studied terms over the years, I have found that more often than not, it's true. And so this is a particular reference, a particular case where it is true. Now, I want you to notice in Isaiah 13, verses 6 through 13, it starts out in verse 6, and it's almost a textbook definition of the whole phrase in the first verse. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. That is a textbook definition of the term, the day of the Lord. We're going to find more and more details about it as we go. But if you wanted to write a summary statement on what is the day of the Lord, it is that. The day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Let's pray. Father, it is with great thanksgiving and great anticipation that we come to your word. Lord, you have written so much of your word about things that are going to come, and we often dismiss those. We do so at our own peril. You have included such a high percentage of your word is concentrated on these truths, and as your children, we need to understand this because you've given it to us. That's reason enough. And we just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our understanding, and help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is here that he is revealed, even in the book of the reveal, the book of the revelation. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand these things clearly, give us clear minds and a good time together as we share in these things. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, what I want to do is I want you to just either by yourself or with somebody who you're sitting with, sitting next to, I want you to just look at this passage, Isaiah 13, verses 6 through 13. Now, I have highlighted some things in here. You'll notice that the day of the Lord is actually mentioned twice in this passage, once in verse 6 and once in verse 9. But I want you to just, if you have a pencil or mentally or however you want to do it, I want you to just look at that and kind of underline, circle, write a note off to the side or whatever, and just highlight to you what you see there that's important. What kind of jumps out at you? When you read this verse, if somebody were to come up to you tomorrow and say, "What is the day of the Lord like?" and all you had was this verse, what would you tell them? I'll give you just a short time here to look at this, and then we'll put them together.
I want to have already caught the train before this happened.
We're going to talk about that, yes.
Well, it's supposed to be not a nitpick, but you know, this is written 3,000 years ago, and we're talking about things being near. 3,000 years hasn't happened. No time relative.
Put that down.
What did he say?
He said it's talking about it being near, and it's been 3,000 years, and it hasn't happened yet. So what are we talking about here? You think it was near then?
Our time and the Lord's time are different, as we know it.
It sounds like a good day, but it isn't.
Okay, let's kind of put our thoughts together here. Tell me, what are some of the things that you circled that kind of jumped out at you that were important, that you thought were important about the day of the Lord? Bill?
I didn't see the word, but I think of judgment.
Okay. It's obviously a time of judgment, right? Obviously a time of judgment. We'll see that as we go down through some of the other references. What else?
It's going to be terrible.
It's going to be terrible. How terrible is it going to be? I mean, the very first word in verse 6 is what?
Wail.
It's wail. I mean, when the Lord says wail, this is bad. This is bad. What else, Stan?
What sticks out to me is the word punish in verse 12, or in verse 11, in that, you know, we read throughout the Bible how loving and forgiving God has been, but now it seems his patience has worn out, and now it's time to...
Yep.
It's almost like...
And he's got...
his mind, says the Lord, and it's like payback.
Right.
Time.
Jeff?
To me, there's another verse that sums that all those verses up. When Jesus said, if those days had not been shortened, there would not be anybody here.
Yep.
Now, that, if you think about that, it, you can grasp it.
I actually have that reference down here later, and you're exactly right. What else? Anything else?
Verse 11, I thought, you know, it's interesting. He's going to put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless.
Yeah, that's an interesting, interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
He's going to address all those things that you and I see in the newspapers, you see in society and culture, and we just think, you know, why doesn't the Lord do something about this? He's gonna.
He's gonna. Another interesting one was they will look at one another in astonishment. I mean, they're just going to be amazed.
Yep. Anybody key on that one? He will exterminate its sinners. Bill?
It's God's way of cleansing the earth again.
Yes, yes. And I think that is a good way to actually view this time of the Lord, the day of the Lord. It is a time when the Lord cleanses and purges the earth. Notice down here at the end, in verse 13, he says, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place. And we're going to find other references to the solar system, the things that are going to happen in the solar system. This earth is going to change orbits. Everything is going to change. This is just, and there's several reasons why I want to go through these verses, because I want to make sure that it is firmly planted in everybody's mind. You have got to understand that the day of the Lord is not like anything that has ever happened, ever, from the foundation. Noah's flood, not like that. It's worse than, this is a unique time, folks. This is a unique time. I've heard people talking about interpretations of the tribulation and a lot of different things swirling around that and how they feel about it. One person has written about this topic and basically says, you know, we're going through the day of the Lord right now. And I'm thinking, hello, have you ever read this? Are we going through this now?
No.
No, we're not going. Has it ever happened yet? No. Has there ever been anything like this? No. This is something that is coming, folks. And by the way, it's coming when?
Soon.
Soon. And to Bob's point, it was 3,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago that this was written.
It's a time, again, because people have become more arrogant and as it says, haughty and proud than any time in history. Is that what triggers it?
No, I do. Well, yes and no. Yes and no. First of all, that will be characteristic in those days, that they will be more haughty, more arrogant than ever before. But I'm not sure that that is what's triggering it. I think that's just a consequence of the fact that that the Lord has allowed it to run on, and we just tend to get worse and worse and worse. That's the problem.
Well,
Jerry?
This is such a long time coming. Is this going to be over quickly? Like, we're talking like a day, week?
Yeah, okay, now. Jerry has brought up a very good point, and I want to just back up here, and I want to just talk about this phrase, the day of the Lord. In Scripture, the day of the Lord, the day, when it talks about the word day in the Hebrew and also in the Greek, it can mean, just as in our culture, it can mean 24 hours, or it can mean a period of time. For instance, we were talking about athletics or something, and obviously swirling around the Olympics, and somebody said, well, back in my day we did it this way. Well, you know, we used the term the same way. We weren't talking about a day, we were talking about an era, okay, a time. That was back in my day we did this. And that's basically, this term can be the same. The definition of what the length of the day is not included in the word. It can be any of those things. You have to tell by other passages or by the context. So, and by the way, that same argument swirls around the first few verses in the book of Genesis. On the first day the Lord created, you know, there's all kinds of things about that. And people believe, there's a whole group that believe that the day in Genesis is talking about a long period of time, millions of years, millions. It's really evolution, and that's not true. The length.
Just an amusing aside. The soap opera Days of Our Lives has been on since I was a child.
That's true. That's true.
Also, no,
very true.
We are going to go out of our orbit. Can we exist if we're not in the orbit we're in?
Oh, yeah.
We can?
Well, the Lord's going to fix it so that we can.
What was your question?
I said that we're going to not be in the same orbit, and Karen asked, can we survive if we're not in the same orbit? And the answer is yes. I believe that our orbit right now is not the same orbit that it was when it was created. I think the orbit changed at the flood, and I think that's part of the reason why we don't live to be 900 years anymore. But that's a different issue. If you look down here at verse 13, it says, therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. Now let's talk about this for a minute. When you think about Scripture and you think about wrathful things that happen, in my humble little mind, I think there are three sources of that kind of wrath. First of all, there is the wrath of men. Sometimes men, humans, do to other humans things that are inhumane. Do you understand? I mean, there's a wrath that is man-made. When you look at the book of Job and in other books, Daniel is a good example, you find there that there is wrath that is angelic in nature, and it is from Satan and his demons. Satan and his demons vent their wrath on us. So we not only have the wrath between men, men to men, we have the wrath of demons to us. This is the last one of the three. And this wrath is clearly, according to verse 13, it is what?
The Lord's wrath.
It is the Lord's wrath. It is not man's wrath to man. It is not Satan's wrath to us. Everybody got that? It is what? It is God's wrath to us. Now, folks, I want you to understand this. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. This is the creator of everything, the sustainer of everything. And to put verse 13 into the vernacular of the day, he's ticked. God's wrath is being poured out, and the time of that pouring out has a name, and the name is what? The day of the Lord. Everybody got that? Okay, well, let's go on and take a look at some more verses.
Think about the people that are gone, they're dead, they deserve this. And they don't get to enjoy it at all. Just those that are here. What about them?
What about them? Fortunately or unfortunately, they will catch wrath. It's a different wrath. It will be the eternal wrath following the great white throne judgment. And they will taste God's wrath in its full. And that is another wrath that is coming that is not the day of the Lord. It's separate from that. And as we look at the book of the Revelation, we'll see that those two are separated in time. But your point is well taken. It seems like those who are alive at this period of time are going to suffer more. But when you put it in the eternal perspective, that's going to fade into nothingness. Well, the next reference that I have is in Ezekiel chapter 30, verses 1 through 4. And I'll just read this and you kind of follow along with me. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, Wail, alas for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. A sword will come upon Egypt, and anguish will be in Ethiopia when the slain fall in Egypt. They take away her wealth, and her foundations are torn down. So, what do we add new? What new insight is given by Ezekiel to the day of the Lord? What do you see there that's new from...
Well, he actually brings in Egypt and Ethiopia.
Yeah, he brings in Egypt and Ethiopia. And in fact, if you look at verse 3, it's even bigger than that.
The nations.
The nations. You see that? Now, there are judgments in the Old Testament where God specifically brings judgment upon a nation. He brings judgment upon Israel. He brings judgment upon Egypt. He brings judgment, and what that says is that if the judgment is upon Egypt and you're in Ethiopia, you're not feeling that judgment. But what about this one? There's no place to go, folks. There's no place to go. The judgment is upon all nations. All nations. The day of the Lord, it is a time. And we're going to see another truth as we go on a little further here. Down toward the end of page 1, the book of Joel. By the way, Joel, very small book in the Old Testament. But he has an awful lot to say about this time. He says in verse 14 of chapter 1, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord, alas for the day. You notice how that term keeps coming up? Wail, alas. Mm-hmm. For the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as what?
Destruction.
Destruction from the Almighty. So again, we have that repeat that this destruction that is coming is not satanic. It's not the wrath of the Russians or the wrath of the Arabs or the wrath of anything like that. This is not that kind of wrath, folks. This is the wrath from the Almighty. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And Jeff, this is kind of along the lines of what you were talking about earlier. Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, to the ears of many generations. Actually, as I was reading through this passage, I was shocked to see that statement here, because I thought the only place that existed was here in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking and he says, then there will be great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. Those are the words that I'm familiar with. The book of Joel is kind of in the crispy section in my Bible. I don't read that too often. But you'll notice that what Joel says is exactly the same as what Jesus quoted in the New Testament. There has never been a day like this. There has never been, ever.
Not even the flood.
Not even the flood. Nothing. And what's important to note also is that there's never going to be another one like it. It'll never be repeated. Never again. Therefore, there will be great tribulation. And by the way, as I have studied these things more and more, I am becoming more and more convinced that from a timeline, from a chronology standpoint, that the day of the Lord is really aligned with either exactly or very closely that the day of the Lord is aligned with the second half of the tribulation, the great tribulation. And you can find that right in these verses here.
What would the saying of the elect be? What would the elect?
The elect is a term that is used both for Old Testament and New Testament. It is those who have been chosen by him who are truly saved. It would be those in the Old Testament who were saved, like David and Isaiah and the children of Israel that had trusted him. And in the New Testament, those who are the elect are the church. So
they haven't been caught up?
No. Well, in the Old Testament, the elect would have been the Old Testament, and of course they've all passed away, but for the elect, it's the elect that are living at the time that this happens.
But why wouldn't they have been part of the caught up?
We'll talk about that. What Bob is saying is why haven't the elect that's being talked about here in Matthew 24, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So his question is, well, if the rapture happens before this, which we believe it does, then why aren't the elect already gone? Why are they still here? Which is a valid question, and it has a very valid answer, and we'll talk about that. I'll give it to you on the chart. We'll see it in just a few minutes here.
Okay. Can I ask you, what he says, days of clouds and thick darkness, and then on the other page, you had with fury and burning anger, faces of flame. Anyway, how could that have happened not in the age of bombs and nuclear weapons. How could they have forecast that? I mean, what would have caused that? That did cause that at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. What would cause thick darkness and clouds over the whole earth back then for him to say that?
It hadn't happened at that point. He's saying it's going to happen.
So then they're actually forecasting something they didn't even know anything about.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Atomic warfare.
Yeah. Well, it may not. I don't find a lot of scriptural support for atomic warfare. It's possible. There are some things that are described in the book of the Revelation that might be atomic, but it doesn't appear to me as though it's worldwide atomic.
Refresh my memory, Professor. When does Jesus break that first seal?
When that would be in Revelation chapter 4.
Does he do that after the abomination of desolation?
No, before.
Before
that. Right. That would be the breaking the first seal is very likely coincident with the signing of the treaty between Israel and the Antichrist. Okay, so Matthew 24, this is talking about never having been anything like it. Joel chapter 2, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth. Blood, fire, columns of smoke, the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. That's an interesting term there. That Joel is really defining this. I will display, now look very carefully at what he says here. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon will be turned into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Okay? So that's a chronology event. That's a timeline, if you will, and I'm going to show you when we get to the book of the Revelation where that specific point occurs. It's in Revelation chapter 6, and it has to do with one of the seals. So, the day of the Lord, as far as the book of the Revelation is referred to, occurs after this point. The day of the Lord being that specific event. Okay, so come down now to Amos. Look that over and tell me what you see there.
Who would be longing for it?
Apparently, Bob is saying who would be longing for it, and apparently there were people in Amos's day who were saying, we wish that the day of the Lord would come, because they believed that the day of the Lord would usher in the kingdom for Israel. And we'll talk about how that all comes about anyhow. But he's saying, alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It's going to be what?
Darkness.
It's going to be darkness and not light. It's going to be like when a man runs from a lion and he thinks he's escaping and then he meets a bear. Or he goes home, he finally gets his relief, he runs home, he runs into his house, he leans his hand against the wall, and what?
A snake bites him.
What is he saying here? What is the whole gist of that passage?
You can't escape.
You can't escape. It doesn't matter where you go. You're running from the lion, you think you've escaped, and you run flat into a bear. You get the picture? There's no place to hide. You can't hide from this. He goes home. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? You getting a picture of this day of the Lord? It's not so good, huh? Okay, Obadiah chapter 15. Another reason why I put the references on your sheet is because I didn't want everybody to spend 20 minutes trying to find Obadiah. I knew, because it took me that. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Keep in mind now that I've put on your sheets here approximately one-third of all the references that are included in Scripture to the day of the Lord. So for every one that I put on your sheet, there's two more that I didn't put on there. And finally, we get down here to Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and a battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like the dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Wow.
Bill.
Yes.
The only way of escaping this would be if you're weak-hearted, you're old, and this just takes you away from that. The stress, the fear... Is that a possibility?
There's going to be people in this time and also in the run-up to it. The Scripture tells us in the book of the Revelation that men's hearts are going to actually fail them for fear. In other words, people are going to be under so much stress and they're going to be so fearful of what is happening, what they see happening, that they're actually going to have heart attacks and die. So... yes, there will be that. There's just going to be no place of escape. The point here is to really emphasize that this whole time is a time of God's wrath. It is a time of His judgment, and it is on the whole earth. There is no escaping. Whether you live in Australia or Antarctica, no matter where you are, it is going to affect you. You are going to be under this. It is just going to be a horrible, horrible time. So,
Bill?
Yes?
I missed it. Is this after or before the rapture?
This is after the rapture.
So there is a way to escape it.
There is a way to escape it. And for, you know, I can't go through a study like this and look at these verses. We're gonna look at the other side of the coin here in just a minute. Some very encouraging passages, but I can't go through this passage and this study without saying this: we as a church do not talk enough about this topic. The church, the global church, doesn't like to talk about this, and I don't like to talk about it. I mean, this is a depressing thing. But you've already seen there's 25 passages, most of which we haven't even looked at here, that are just like this, where the Lord says, "Wail, be in agony, be fearful, this is coming, and by the way, it's coming when?" Soon, very soon. One of the things, this just jumped out at me as I went through this passage. I had not seen this before. I want you to just look at the first reference here. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. Notice that? Verse 9, the day of the Lord is coming. Ezekiel, even the day of the Lord is near, for the day is near. Joel, for the day of the Lord is near. Joel, for the day of the Lord is coming, surely it is near. Amos, the day of the Lord, there's no reference to timing in that particular one. Zephaniah, the near is the day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Do you get the impression that he wants to impress on us that this is near and it's coming quickly? And Bob's point earlier was, yeah, but that was 3,000 years ago, and it hasn't been. But, you know, if it was near then, it's nearer than it's ever been before. Jerry?
Maybe uses that term vaguely, just to get your attention back then, now, 10,000 years from now, and people think, wow, I better get my act together, I better be fearful, because he wants you to be fearful, so he says near, and
yeah,
within the day, it could just keep going on forever.
He wants this to be something that is a matter of concern and a matter of fear. And there are two kinds of people on this earth, not male and female, young or old, black or white. There's two kinds of people. There are those who are saved, those who are redeemed, and those who are not. If you're here this morning and you are not, the message from these passages ought to drive terror in your soul. This day is coming. If you're redeemed and you're a Christian, these passages need to drive terror into your soul, because the time is short. If you have something you're going to do to serve the Lord, you need to be doing it now. And if there's someone in your life who needs to hear the gospel message, they need to hear it now. This could happen tomorrow. This is a critical, critical message.
Yeah.
Yes?
Isn't there some place in the Bible where it says 1,000 years is but a day
yes.
to the Lord?
Yes,
so
yes.
So when we're talking 3,000 years, to the Lord, that's a short time.
Yep, 3 days.
That's a long time.
Yep. But this is a short time, and 1,000 years with the Lord is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. Yep, exactly.
We have 3.5 years of warning, don't we?
Actually, not. Not for well. Yeah, for this, yes. But we're not gonna get that warning. There will be people on this earth that will get the warning for 3.5 years. Yep, it's coming
you know, very soon. It doesn't come. People in the United States, we can see this. We've become more and more arrogant, more and more disobedient, more and more unbelieving. And we're getting by with murder, and it's happening in just the last few years.
Yeah.
And it just keeps escalating more and more and more. And the Lord doesn't do anything. Well, maybe the weather. And the drought in California.
Well, the escalation of evil, Paul wrote in his letters, he said, in the last days, men shall wax worse and worse. And so there's going to be an acceleration of evil as you ramp up toward this point. And then after that point, it's just going to break out in a horrible thing. And I, the reason why I wanted to read through those passages dealing with the day of the Lord is for a couple reasons. Number one, I want you to have it firmly implanted in your mind, the term, the phrase, the day of the Lord. It is a biblical term. It is used consistently all the way through, from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. We'll see the New Testament references here in a minute. It is obviously a time that the Lord feels is very important. You know, there are things that are biblically important. Certainly, the birth of Christ, the cross, is absolutely prominent in Scripture. It's the most important event that the world has ever experienced. But right up there, alongside that, as far as the number of references, is this: the day of the Lord. It is coming. The Lord wants us to be aware of this. He's not. This is not going to come. Should not come as a shock or a surprise to anyone. There's an interesting verse in, let's turn back there to the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, I believe. Yeah, Revelation chapter 6. And look down at verse 12. Revelation chapter 12, 6 verse 12. This is the sixth seal. And I want you to kind of look at the language here and remember the passage in Joel that we just read. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. Does that sound like anything you've heard? That's a description of what Joel has in his passage. Let's turn back there. Okay, it's right here. A darkness and gloom. The dawn is spread. There's just this horrible thing down here in Joel chapter 2, verses 30 through 31. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness. And moon. That's this passage. And I looked and he broke the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth. Verse 13, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. Everyone, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders. Now this is what's interesting to me. This absolutely astounds me. The kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from what? From the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You know what is amazing to me? They don't stand up and say, this is climate change. This is global warming. This is none of that. Do you understand that these ungodly, sinful men see this wrath and they immediately understand what it is? Immediately. They cry out to the mountains and say, fall on me and let me die, rather than face the wrath of this God.
Are the stars that fall on Earth meteorites?
Probably meteorites, asteroids.
The entire star would wipe us out.
It could be actually some of our own satellites falling too. Some of those satellites have got really nasty stuff in them. So there's all kinds of things. I think the image here is of a burning object that's falling. You know, it looks like a star, it's just falling out of the sky. So my point here is this. If you're here this morning and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to do it now. You need to do it now. If it was near 3,000 years ago, it's really near now. It's really near now. And for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, if you've got somebody in your friends, in your family, in your sphere of influence that you know is on the fence or is struggling with this would be a good time to really pray for them. And it would be a good time to do everything you can to reach out and touch them with the gospel. Well, the good news is the millennial kingdom. We've talked about this time that is just absolutely horrible, just unbelievably horrible, but there's another story, the millennial kingdom. If you look at the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. And by the way, if you put look at Zechariah 14, start all the way at verse 1, and read the first four verses, it basically is talking about this day of the Lord again. And I didn't put it in here for the sake of the amount of text on the page. So starting at verse 5, it says, "Then, after that, then the Lord my God will come." That after that being after this day of the Lord. This is a strong passage, by the way, strong passage teaching that that this millennial kingdom comes after this day of the Lord. "Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. In that day there will be no light, the luminaries will dwindle. It will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But it will come about that at evening time there will still be light. And in that day living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them, the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter." We've talked about this stream of living waters that flows out of Jerusalem. That stream is going to actually, everything it touches is going to be healed, and it's going to spread, and it's every plant, every shore that it touches, the water just brings things back to life again. Because after you've been through that tribulation period, things are toast, folks. Things are toast. And so the Lord is going to restore it. So this is going to be what happened. And in verse 9 it says, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth." That's a key point. The Lord is going to be king over how much?
All
the earth, folks. That is the kingdom of God. The king. "And in that day the Lord will be the only one, and his name is the only one." And then it talks about in down at verse 11, "People will live in it, and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in safety." So the Lord is going to actually roll back a part of the curse when he sets up this kingdom. It's a glorious thing. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, talks about the initiation of this time. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, this is where that definition right there of 1,000 years is the point where the kingdom of God is associated with millennial, because millennial means 1,000. So this kingdom that is being set up here is going to last for 1,000 years, and it is going to be the time when Christ reigns and rules. He is king over all the earth. So Satan is bound. He's thrown into a bottomless pit so that he can't deceive the nations any longer until after the 1,000 years are completed. And then after that, he's going to be released for a short time. He sees thrones and so forth, and notice down in here at verse 4 it says they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. You and I are going to be on this earth, and we are going to reign in physical resurrected bodies. We will have our resurrected bodies at that point, and we will reign with Christ, and it's going to exist for 1,000 years. And you can see how that ends if you read the rest of Revelation 20. And then down here in Isaiah chapter 11, this is kind of a description of how things are during this millennial kingdom. "Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins," and that's talking, of course, about Christ, "and faithfulness the belt about his waist." And here's a description of how things are on this earth. The wolf is going to dwell with the lamb. That's not natural, right? And the leopard is going to lie down with the young goat. That's not natural.
Not going to be meat eaters anymore?
Nope. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy is going to lead them. And the cow and the bear will graze, and their young will lie down together. And the lion is going to eat straw like an ox. God is going to roll back the curse, and these carnivorous animals that populate our earth right now are going to be changed into vegetarians.
Like they were in the Garden of Eden,
like they were back in the beginning. And in fact, it says the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. No fear. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, just like the waters cover the sea. So the knowledge of the Lord is going to be absolutely solid. Everybody is going. So now, here's my point. We've looked at these scriptures. We looked at all those scriptures. We looked at something like a third of 25 references to the day of the Lord. And if you had to put a summary statement on the day of the Lord, what would it be?
Get ready.
Get ready. It's a day of wrath. It's a day of wrath from God. From the Lord. And it is how extensive is it? Is there any place to hide?
No.
No place to hide. No matter where you go, you're going to run into it. It is absolutely, totally extensive. It is permeating, and it is so bad that it says that at the end of that time, that to run into another human being is going to be about the same likelihood as running out in a field and finding gold today. To find another person is going to be like finding gold.
Bill, who's
so rare.
Little boy will leave them. Who's the little boy?
Any little boy. Any little boy. The children are not going to have any fear. They can actually play with cobras. They can lie. You can leave them in the field. They can be around a viper's nest. There will be no harm done. God is rolling all of that curse back. What a wonderful time.
I was hoping snakes would be banished.
Well, apparently they're not going to be the fearful thing that they are now. Okay, so we've laid down the two big pieces. The two big pieces. Now the question is, how do you connect these together? How do you get from where we are right now? When is that piece going to happen that's talking about this day of the Lord? And then how do we get to this other piece, which is this millennial thousand-year reign of Christ? And then, oh, by the way, there's another thing here, which is this catching away. Oh, what is this all about? And if you look at this one, look here at 1 Thessalonians 4. And it says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are already asleep, in other words, those who have died in Christ, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you?
Yes.
Okay. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, then you believe this: God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I want to just point out one thing, and we'll pick up here next week, and I'll start off with a quick review and then do some of our charts. I just want to just point out one thing. If the next thing that we were to be expecting is the day of the Lord, is this what Paul would say? Can you find anything in those passages that we read about the day of the Lord that would cause you to sit back and say, cheer up, the day of the Lord is coming? No, folks. It should be so obvious that this event is totally separate from the day of the Lord. The one is prefaced by wail, weep, sorrow, grief. This one is prefaced by look up, for the day of your redemption draws nigh. This is your blessed hope. Comfort one another with these words. What a difference. Which one are you looking for? I'm looking for this one. I'm looking for this one.
Shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't you have done the this before the millennial kingdom?
Maybe. Maybe.
You mixing me up.
They're not meant to be in chronological order, but your point is well taken. Well, we've run out of time, so Lord willing, we'll pick up here and we're going to start trying to put these together on a timeline, and we'll use the scriptures that we've looked at to fill in those timelines, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. Father, thank you so very much for your word. You are a precious and a holy God, and you have, by your will, you have chosen to tell us ahead of time what you're going to do. And it's just an encouraging thing, Lord, that we look at this and understand that while we don't understand the things that are happening, we understand the one who is in charge. And so by your grace, we trust in you. We look forward to those days when we will be with you and we will be above and beyond and outside of this world of sin. Lord, may you work in the heart of anyone who is here this morning who has not trusted Christ. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a good week.